Good morning. Our passage of Scripture is in Mark chapter 3 this morning. Mark chapter 3. Last week, we finished Mark chapter 2 with a story about Jesus and the Pharisees getting into something of a disagreement over the observance of the Sabbath, where Jesus' disciples had been picking some heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees thought that this was work and that they ought not do it, and Jesus disagreed with them. We have another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees this morning, again over the issue of the Sabbath, and so you might even consider this morning part two from last week's message. We're going to read Mark chapter 3 in the first six verses. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus, likely being the Pharisees, they're identified at the end of the story, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Teach us, we pray this morning, Father, speak to us from your word. Teach us truly. We pray more than simply gaining knowledge, that you will open up our hearts. Make us receptive to hear Jesus Christ, to hear him speak, to see what he does, and to love him, to know that in him we find life and rest, to put our faith in him, because there is no one else that we can do that as surely as we do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, teach us and make us receptive to hear Jesus clearly this morning through your word. It's in his name, in Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. So things are starting to go badly for Jesus. We see, and we're only in the third chapter of Mark, and already the Pharisees are taking counsel with those who are loyal to King Herod to try to find a way to put Jesus to death. Things have gone downhill rather quickly. And we see that the catalyst for this morning is yet another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees on the way that they look at the Sabbath. And this week, what is bothering the Pharisees is that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath. And so we see the story that Jesus comes into the synagogue, that there is a man there who has a withered hand, probably some sort of deformity, perhaps one that he's had even since birth. Of course, it would affect his ability to use his hand and so affect his ability to work. And Jesus, the man doesn't come to Jesus and ask to be healed. He's simply there. He's there with everybody else at synagogue on the Saturday morning. And Jesus calls him out. He calls him into the middle of the gathering and then has this confrontation with the Pharisees. They've done nothing. Jesus hasn't been asked to heal this guy. But Jesus calls him out and then asks, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And they can't answer him. But they're clearly quite angry with what he's doing. So we're going to, having said what we said last week, we're going to look at a couple of things. We're going to look at the Pharisees in this story and the sort of negative way that they view the Sabbath. We're going to look at Jesus and the positive way that he views the Sabbath. And then we're going to close by thinking how we might keep the Sabbath holy. And as I mentioned last week, I'll mention again that it's the conviction of this church that there is a certain continuity between the Sabbath as it was practiced in the Old Testament on the seventh day, on Sunday, the end of God's work of creation at the beginning, and the way that we observe Sunday, or what we often call the Lord's Day, the end of God's work of recreation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you disagree about that, I'll be happy to talk with you about that afterwards. But we're going to focus more on this story and what it might mean for us this morning. So first, the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their negative view of the Sabbath. We began with this last week, but we'll notice that the way that the Pharisees looked at the Sabbath and the way that the sort of strictest observers in Jesus' time viewed the issue of the Sabbath was that it was entirely about what you don't do. And the one exception to that might be attending a service of worship, that you should do that on the Sabbath. And so everyone is gathered at synagogue on the Sabbath. But other than that, Sabbath observance is primarily about what you do not do. You don't work. And they had a whole elaborate system of regulations and rules that regulated what was and was not work, certain distances that you could travel, and so on and so forth on the Sabbath. Things that ended up being permissible on the Sabbath that you might not otherwise do were viewed as regrettable exceptions, okay? So healing wasn't forbidden entirely on the Sabbath, but it was generally only done, it was only viewed as an acceptable exception if someone's life was in danger, okay? So if someone was going to die, then it would be okay to break your Sabbath observance and try to help them. But it was still viewed as breaking their Sabbath observance because the Sabbath is primarily about what you do not do. So the upshot is that you end up profaning the Sabbath by opposing things that are good. And this is essentially what happens with the Pharisees and with Jesus in the stories here this morning, that the Pharisees would not heal anyone on the Sabbath if they could, except maybe if someone's life was in danger, they would intervene to help. But other than that, you can wait and see a doctor until it's not Sunday. If Jesus, it might be okay for you to heal that guy's hand, but like wait until sundown, okay? Don't do it now, you do it at sundown when the Sabbath is over. They wouldn't heal on the Sabbath, they wouldn't bless life. And so this is why when Jesus steps into the middle of the gathering in the synagogue, he asks this question. He calls this man into the middle of the gathering. He knows that the Pharisees are upset with what he's doing. He knows that they are watching him with this malicious intent, trying to find something that he does so that they can bring a charge against him according to their regulations. And he brings this man in and he says to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" He has a man here who has a crippled hand, likely from birth, who is, his entire life has been affected by it. It would affect his ability to work and provide for himself, and if he has a family, to provide for his family. It would be a severe thing. Likely, he has lived a lot of his life off of the charity and generosity of others because he would have been affected in this way. And so Jesus is doing something that is blessing this man's life in a very deep way by bringing him to be healed. And he asks this question and the Pharisees are silent because what they want to say is you need to leave him how he is because it's the Sabbath. You cannot bless him in this way on the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is primarily about what you do not do. And the hypocrisy of looking at the Sabbath that way is shown in this passage here. They won't do anything to bless this man's life. They won't do anything to make a life better, but they will surely conspire to take a life on the Sabbath. That's what they end up doing at the end of the story. You see how hypocritical it ends up being. That they will not do what is good for the life of another on the Sabbath. But in order to protect their negative view of the Sabbath, protect their own power, they will conspire to take a life on the Sabbath as they hold counsel with the Herodians afterwards. That's the Pharisees. We talked about them quite a bit last week. But what about Jesus? What is at the heart of his view of the Sabbath? And in Jesus' appeal to do good and to save life on the Sabbath, Jesus is suggesting that the rest of the Sabbath, that what we do on the Sabbath, our Sabbath observance, is meant to picture the eternal rest won for us by Christ. And I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 to talk about this. And Hebrews hadn't been written yet when Jesus is performing this miracle. But what is said here is very much in line with the way that Jesus is looking at the Sabbath. So Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest, God's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. He's speaking about the Old Testament believers when he says they. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's calling back to Genesis. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. He's speaking about when he denied the Israelites entering into the promised land at first. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's a little bit convoluted, but let me put it this way. That the author of Hebrews is speaking of the promise of the promised land to the Old Testament believers as a picture of God's rest. That that their coming into the promised land, being brought out of Egypt, sojourning in the wilderness, and then coming into the promised land was meant to be a picture of God's perfect, final, and eternal rest, of life in heaven, of life on the new heavens and new earth. That's why he says, if Joshua could have given them that rest, we would have no more reason to talk about rest because they would have already had it when they came into the promised land. But he says, but God spoke of another day. And in talking about this, he's saying he's talking about Jesus, about the rest that we get through Jesus, that when we believe in Jesus, we get to put away our own works. We can stop trying to do whatever we can to please God because there's nothing we could do. There is no number of Sabbaths that we could keep in order to please God enough that he would give us his rest. That when we believe in Jesus, we recognize that our sin has separated us from God and that there's nothing that we could do in order to earn the kind of rest that our souls and our bodies need, but that Jesus provides it for us and provides it forever through his obedience on our behalf, through his death on the cross where he pays the penalty for our sins, and through promising us eternal life. That is God's rest. That's the rest that we want to enter. And so the author of Hebrews is saying that there remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's talking about this promise rest, that we can rest in what Jesus has done for us, and that we can enter into that eternal rest, life in heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, simply through believing in Jesus Christ and putting away our own sins, putting away all of our own attempts to try to please God on our own, and believing in him. And so the author of Hebrews speaks of the Old Testament Sabbath as pointing forward to this reality. And he also says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, it may simply be that Jesus has already won that rest for us, and so there's no reason for us to continue in any sort of Sabbath observance. But he goes on and he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. He says that that rest that Jesus has won for us, Jesus has already purchased it, that this eternal rest can be yours through faith in him, but that it's not all the way here just yet. That the rest that we get now, knowing that we belong to Jesus, is wonderful and gracious from God, but it's not the whole thing just yet, that this isn't as good as it gets. There is a promise that there is more rest still yet to come, and so the idea seems to be that we still need a symbol in this life right now, a rest that we engage in that points us forward to that final, perfect, and eternal rest that is coming, that rest that we are striving to enter into. That rest is entered into by resting from our works and trusting Christ, but it's also not complete. And this is the way that Jesus views the Sabbath. That our Sabbath observance, now that Jesus has come, now that the kingdom of God has begun but is not yet quite complete, that proper Sabbath observance points us forward to the beauty and perfection and rest from our works of the kingdom of God. So Jesus' healing is right and good on the Sabbath because it does just that. Because it takes someone who has been broken and disfigured by the fall, by the presence of sin in this world, and it restores him in some small way toward what we were created to be and toward what life will be like in the eternal rest of God. And Jesus is angry with the Pharisees. It says that he looks around in anger and he's grieved at their hardness of heart, because the negative way that they look at the Sabbath would forbid doing good to others, would forbid actually picturing what the kingdom of God is like, would actually forbid proper Sabbath observance. It's why Jesus is so confrontational in this story. He is more bold here than he is in any of the confrontations that preceded. Jesus is in synagogue on the Sabbath. This man with a withered hand is just in the corner somewhere. He's not asking to be healed. Jesus stands in the middle and he calls the guy to come to him. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to take life? And they can't answer him. And then he is furious and he looks right at them and he has the man stretch out his hand and he heals him. He's provoking them, because they would forbid what points to the kingdom of God. If an opportunity arose for those of us who consider ourselves quite strict in our Sabbath observance, If an opportunity arose to serve at Hope Mission or with the Mustard Seed or something like that on a Sunday, would you prefer to do it on a different day because it's Sunday and that's work? If so, you need to broaden your understanding of what the Sabbath is. It's about more than worship and not work. It is about those things. But more than that, on top of that, it's about the rest and life toward which we strive in Jesus Christ. It's about being a symbol for the final, perfect, and eternal rest that is ours through Jesus. The Sabbath is meant to be a symbol of the rest from our works, which is already ours in Christ, and of the perfect rest that we will enter into at His return. So that which does good and saves life is not some unfortunate exception to the Sabbath, a begrudging thing that we have to let people do because otherwise someone might get hurt. But it is itself in keeping with the Sabbath. It is itself proper observance of it. It's a symbol of the life to come. And that is not at all unlike the baptism that Parker received this morning. It's a symbol given believing in God's promises that He works in those who believe and in their children. A symbol of the washing of regeneration of new life that comes in God's appointed moment and when Parker confesses faith in the Lord Jesus. So too, we honor the Sabbath now, knowing that Christ has already purchased our eternal Sabbath rest, yet also knowing that this rest is not yet perfect, that this is not as good as it gets, and we need this symbol to point us forward to the rest that is still to come. Okay, so we talked about the Pharisees' negative view of the Sabbath, of Jesus' positive view of the Sabbath, so we'll finish by asking, how is the Sabbath kept holy? Putting together what was said last week and this, we'll talk about it this way. By gathering with God's people to worship as His church, Luke chapter 4 makes it clear that it was Jesus' custom to gather with God's people in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That is clearly part of its purpose. By resting from our normal work and by granting that rest to others wherever we can, wherever it's possible. By being reminded of our eternal rest toward which we strive in Christ. And hopefully we do that every week when we gather together. By taking physical rest for our bodies and our minds. And by doing what we can to point forward to the kingdom of God and make it present among us. To do good, to save lives, to alleviate suffering, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to welcome others into our homes, to preach the gospel, to forgive sins, to bind up wounds, to comfort the grieving, to befriend the lonely and the outcast, and to defend the lives of others. I know some people will wonder about the life chain that's happening in downtown Edmonton this afternoon, that it's organized on a Sunday afternoon. We're supposed to be resting. And instead, we might stand outside for a couple of hours silently, speaking up for those who are voiceless, wishing to protect the most vulnerable lives in our midst, those in their mother's wombs. That is entirely in keeping with the point of the Sabbath. So it's not the case, having said that, it's not the case that doctors and nurses and paramedics and police officers and firefighters and pastors and homeless shelters and social workers and soup kitchens and soldiers and others like them are excused from Sabbath observance in performing their duties on Sundays. Those acts, insofar as they do good and protect them and protect life, are themselves honoring to the Sabbath. Christians ought not feel guilty when they enter into such work. They bless the Lord and His rest when they do things like that. So let our prayer be this, that God make us a people whose rest is not a burdensome code that would dissuade us from love of neighbor once a week. But let our rhythm of work and rest be a picture, a symbol, a small taste of the perfect rest that is yet to come and yet has been purchased already through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, let our rest to honor the day that you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Let it not be a burdensome thing to us. And help our hearts not to think of it as a burdensome thing, but as that which gives rest and hope to weary souls, that gives rest and refreshment to weary bodies and minds, which gathers to hear the gospel proclaimed and to worship the Lord who freely gives his grace to us, and which seeks to make the kingdom of God visible in some small way, which seeks to point us forward to the rest that is still yet to come. Lord, help us to gather with the saints, to rest from our work, and to do those things which are necessary and good, which bless life. And in so doing, to remind ourselves and others of the perfect rest that can be attained only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We are coming to the Lord's table this morning, a place where we are again reminded of that perfect rest, reminded of our hope of what is still yet to come, that this meal is a symbol, a picture, and a small taste of the wedding supper of the Lamb, of that perfect feast that we look forward to when Jesus returns. In preparing to come and eat together, we're going to sing, "Come All Ye Pining," and I'll invite you to stand as we sing.